No. Matthew 18. We got a little PowerPoint this morning, so it's not fancy or anything, but it's a no. I didn't put any transitions or anything in it. Just. Oh, yeah. That'll look real professional. Yeah. What? All right, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. So the subject this morning, as you can see, is forgiveness. And, yeah. Feel free to leave if you need to leave. This one may not pertain to you, so. Oh, man. I'll tell you, I did the PowerPoint because one of the phrases in here, one of the things Jesus Christ says, it leads to almost the entire history of Israel and their relationship with the Lord. And I don't know how to tell you. It would seem like it'd be easier just to show you a few pictures of it. So anyhow, you'll see what I mean in a minute. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, all right, because he says this, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So it was like debtor's prison. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So, parable, long parable, the illustration's pretty simple. It's about forgiveness. And you got one servant who's been forgiven a whole bunch. And then he turns around and demands payment. That's just a little bit from one of his servants. After he's been forgiven, and obviously the picture is somebody who'd been forgiven by God, and then now they've chosen to hold grudges and be bitter and not forgive others. And so we've done some stuff on forgiveness. I won't rehash all of the pieces of it, but. To sum it up, you ought to be, as a Christian, you ought to be ready to forgive. There may not be actual forgiveness because not everybody seeks out forgiveness. Some people are offenders and they're not even looking for forgiveness. They don't care if they offend you, they don't care and things like that. And in that case, there isn't really forgiveness because there's no relationship there. But you ought to at least be ready to forgive because you've been forgiven. So, all of that said, you get the parable. The principle is pretty simple. But what Jesus Christ said at the very beginning, the 70 times 7, this thing covers a lot of history with Israel. And I imagine when Peter asked this question, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of the Old Testament, and dealt with the nation of Israel, thinks back to all of the history he's had with Israel and says, you know, not seven times, 70 times seven. And that some people say, well, that's a huge number. It's just an unexplainable number. And it is a big number, but it's a pretty specific number. And so let's pray. And I'm going to show you some things about forgiveness. We're going to cover several things in the Old Testament here, but let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray you'd bless this study, this time together, and I pray that you would help us make the applications that need to be made and help us learn our Bibles. This is the Sunday school class, and thank you for the teachers in the back. I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids, and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to the PowerPoint. Here we go. So the parable's forgiveness, the question is about forgiveness, and I'm going to try to get out of the way as best I can. I hope y'all can see some of this stuff. So here's sort of the outline. Here's the outline. Yeah. Here's the outline. So you'll see some of the verses we're getting ready to go through. And it covers from, and let me try to give you a general overview before we do this. When Jesus Christ, when the God of the Old Testament, redeemed the nation of Israel out of bondage from Egypt, he used the word redeemed and redemption. That is to buy something back, to make an investment, to purchase it. But he didn't purchase it with money, he purchased it with signs and wonders and just a strong judgment against the nation, and then miraculously getting the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness and headed to the Promised Land. Right after that, the Lord gives the nation of Israel a law, and that law is a contract. And it says, essentially, because I've done this for you as a nation, this is what I will expect. This is how you should conduct your business as a nation. This is how you'll conduct your farming operations in order to repay, in order to offer thanksgiving for the redemption that you've been given. And all of that tithes and offerings would essentially go to the priesthood, and they would live off of that. And so the Lord sets up in a contract in Leviticus, here is my requirements of you. Now that I have made a purchase of this possession, I've bought this nation and redeemed this nation, here's my contract with you as a nation. And that comes through Moses and all that kind of thing. And you go along there, and I don't want to get too far ahead. Let's do this. Go to, let's see, Exodus chapter 6. We'll start there. And I'll give you the history of this thing. And keep in mind this 70 times 7. Because that was the deal. That was the answer Jesus Christ gave to Peter. Peter said, how often shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times. And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7. Kingdom of Heaven's like a king whose servant's been forgiven. Exodus chapter 6. Verse, let's see here. Exodus chapter 6, verse, oh, I got the wrong note there. Exodus chapter 6, verse, where is it? 2, I think it is 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So there is the upcoming redemption here. This is the Lord describing what's about to happen. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to purchase you out of this bondage and get you away from Egypt, and I'm going to bring you into the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is essentially, the initial investment, I guess you could say. It's the initial investment of the king. He buys the nation. And just like in the parable, the king makes this investment in the servant. The servant owes him 10,000 talents of silver, and the king says, you know, because you've begged me, I'll forgive it. All right, so this is going to Israel's history. This is God's investment in the nation. And then he says this, go to Leviticus chapter 25. This is the contract. After Israel's redeemed out of bondage, and no, slavery didn't start in America. This is happening in Egypt here. In Leviticus chapter 25, you have part of the contract here. And I hope you understand why I do this on PowerPoint, because there's a lot of things we're looking at here. Can't see it? There you go. So in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7 or 9 here, the Lord instructs Israel, when you get into the promised land, one of the things you got to do is every 7 years you give the land rest. And that's what I expect from you. You give the land rest. You allow the strangers and the folks that are in there that are a part of your community there that are with you, allow them to eat and things like that and use the land. But you give the land rest. And for every seventh year, it would be a Sabbath year. Give the land rest. So he says it this way. Leviticus 25, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. This is how you're going to recognize me as God, or at least one of the ways. You're going to allow the land to rest. 6 years, verse 3, thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard, and that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, for thy cattle. So you just let the strangers and folks use the land and all that kind of stuff. Anyhow, the Israelites would let the land rest after 6 years. Seventh year, they let the land rest. That's going to be very important. Because... in 1 Samuel, you go through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Joshua, Israel goes into the promised land. And then once they get into the promised land, this contract goes into effect. Now you have the land. Now you farm the land. And then in the seventh year, you let the land rest. Well, something bad happens in 1 Samuel. I'm losing my track here. Israel chooses a king in 1 Samuel. This is Saul right here. I picked this because, I mean, he's like, Saul is supposed to be, you know, head and shoulders, he's good looking, and this guy's a celebrity, and so this is Saul. That's what Israel wanted. They wanted this celebrity king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Keep in mind, Israel's now been in the land, in their land for a few years. And they look around and they see the nations and they say, you know what, we want a king like all these other nations have kings. Our problem is we can't see our king and we're getting all these orders from heaven. We want someone to represent us here that is among us. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel demands a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. The Bible says, but the thing displeased Samuel. The thing is the Israelites asking for a king. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not, listen to this, this is very important. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected who? Me. That I should not reign over them. And then skip down to verse 17. It says, he will take, that this is the manner of the king that they'll get. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. You shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. He goes through all the things the king's going to do and how he's going to treat the people and all that kind of thing. But at this point in time, this is important. At this point in time, the nation of Israel, in doing what they did and in demanding of God a king that they can see, God says, they have now rejected me as their king. And essentially, going back to Leviticus, from this point on, they're going to start defaulting on their payments. And here's how it plays out. Saul and every king after Saul will lay a tax on the people. And he will demand of the people that, you know, they support the palace. And instead of letting the land rest for 7 years, they don't let the land rest. They just keep conducting business as usual because they want to keep making money. So they don't let the land rest. And from this point in time in Israel's history, Israel will never celebrate a Sabbath year. They will never let the land rest. And the simple reason is because they love their money and they don't want to give up their business enterprises for a year. So they keep working the ground, keep working the ground, keep working the ground. And this year happens to be, that was 1096 BC when Saul takes the throne. 1096 BC. So just a little math. I don't want to get too ahead, but I want you to think a little bit. 1096 BC, Jesus Christ said 70 times 7. Anybody know what number that is? 490. So just if you had to guess, what year do you think that God would start making demands for these payments now? 490, it'd be 490 years later, and it will be exactly 490 years later, but I don't want to get too far ahead. So from this point on, you have from 1 Samuel, and you have, and here's the thing, in all of this disobedience, God still gives Israel good kings. He still answers their prayers. He still responds when they call on him. He sends them prophets. He sends them preachers, and he tries to help this nation. All the while they disregard, and you'll read through Isaiah, and he'll say, "My arm is stretched out still. My arm is stretched out still. My arm is stretched out still." And he just overlooks for years and years and years the disobedience of the people. And the contract that they all agreed to after getting out of bondage in Egypt. So from 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles, look in 2 Chronicles here. 2 Chronicles chapter, I think it's 36. Let's see. Yeah. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. Says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon." Anybody know which king that was that did all that? Nebuchadnezzar. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. Nebuchadnezzar did this. So, after Israel demands a king, they get a king. 1096 BC, they got a king. That king demands of them payments, taxes. Israel keeps conducting business as usual. They essentially ignore the covenant and the contract God made with them. And after 70 Sabbath years, remember every seventh year is a Sabbath. After 70 of those pass, that's your 70 times 7. 70 of those pass, and the Lord says what he says in 2 Chronicles, "I have stretched out my arm, I have sent messengers, I have sent prophets, I have sent help, I have responded to prayers, and I just overlooked your blatant neglect of my care of you. And you have made other gods to you, and you have ignored everything I've done." And so after 70 Sabbaths, the Lord says, "I'm done. I'm done." And he sends in Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and you can guess what year it is when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. They got a king in 1096. So Nebuchadnezzar shows up in 606 BC. I mean, just to the year. Exactly. 490 years later, Nebuchadnezzar shows up and he cleans house. He gets all those Israelites, he either kills them or he hauls them to Babylon. And all that is done because God said, "I made a contract with you. And you haven't kept your end of the bargain. In fact, you have ignored all of my goodwill, all of my benevolence to you, all of my help to you. You've been hostile to the people I've sent you. And for all of that, now I am going to force the land to rest for 70 years." So he sends Nebuchadnezzar in there, and this is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 25. He says he understood at that point that it was going to be 70 years of bondage in Babylon. So in roughly 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar goes in there and takes out all the Israelites. Let's look in Daniel chapter 1. He sends in the... So going back to the parable, let's relate it back to the parable. All right. Remember the servant who was benefited by the king, and then he turns around and he doesn't show the same benevolence to his servants. And so that king says, all right, if you're not willing to be forgiving of these little matters, when I've been forgiving of these big matters, then I'm going to expect you now to pay me back. And of course the servant can't pay him back. So in the parable, what happens is that servant that can't pay it back, but is merciless against his servants, he is sent to what's called the tormentors. That's what you got the tanks and everything. Well, that's what happens to Israel. God sends in the Gentiles, and Israel as a nation is delivered to the tormentors. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes in there and he cleans house. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1. And you've got this time frame here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. You know, you read those time frames, third year, Jehoiakim, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that's exactly 490 years since Israel decided to reject their God. And so God says, okay, well, this is, I'm going to extract payment now. I will deliver you now to the tormentors, just like the parable said. I'll deliver you to, I've shown you forgiveness. I have not exacted from you. I have sent you prophets and preachers, and you've mistreated them, and you've hurt them, and you've killed them. And so now I'm going to send in Nebuchadnezzar, and he is going to clean house, and he does. He removes the Israelites from the nation, from the land, and for 70 years, from this point in time, for 70 years, Israel doesn't occupy the land. The land is forced to rest. And so God gets back, or at least those 70 Sabbaths that he had said, the land needs this rest every 7 years, and there were 70 Sabbaths. So God said, for every year, every Sabbath year, I'm going to get it back. So for 70 years, and that's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 25, and Daniel understands all that stuff, and he gets some more clarity on the situation. But Jeremiah understands 70 years are going to pass. Now that Nebuchadnezzar's come in here, there's going to be 70 years, and we're not going back to the land anytime soon. There will be a whole generation that will die in captivity. So this is kind of how your Bible's laid out. So in Daniel, Daniel's one of the men that gets hauled off into captivity. Jeremiah also. Jeremiah's sort of a guy. Ezekiel's at this time. And a lot of your books are written about at this time, this captivity time. And so these men understand, all right, now this is the judgment of God. We haven't kept our, we are not, we have rejected our God for so long now. He is now exacting payment back, just like the parable said. All right, so Daniel chapter, well, you saw Daniel chapter 1. You're in Daniel, stay in Daniel and look in chapter 9. For 490 years after Israel demands a king, they are hauled out of their land by Nebuchadnezzar, and God forces the land to rest. And then he says this, Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel, he begs God for some information. He wants to know what is going on. How long is this supposed to take? What are we headed for as a nation? What else is going to happen to us? And he gets an answer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. I guess so. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, here's the answer to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 77s, you know what that's 77s. Remember what he said in Matthew? 70 times 7? Here's Daniel, 70 weeks. Daniel understands this now. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks, that's 77s. Remember in the parable, the servant that was unforgiving was delivered to the tormentors until he paid back everything that was due. What was due? 490 years of disobedience was due. So Daniel understands this now. Okay, 70 weeks are determined upon our people, and this is what's going to happen. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And he divides it out. And 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. That's Nehemiah. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's a lot of stuff there. But you understand by reading that by the time Jesus Christ is killed, you have 69 of those 70 weeks are accomplished. Israel's been under bondage. They have been harassed. They have been scattered and dispersed. And from the time that Nebuchadnezzar comes in there, the Bible calls it the times of the Gentiles. It's like the times of the tormentors. And this time of the Gentiles, Israel, I'll say this, that God has never, in the Bible, when Israel returns to the land, they will return to the land in belief. They have formed a nation. The world has formed a nation. The United Nations formed a nation of Israel in 1948. But that was the world's version of Israel. And you see that right now. I mean, that's not God's version of Israel. That's the world's version. And they're still fighting. I mean, they're shooting rockets right now at each other. So this is not Israel returning in peace and them forming a nation in 48. Wasn't God sending them back to their land? That was the world trying to accommodate all this. But that wasn't God doing that. When God sends Israel back to the land, it will be in belief. They will believe in their God. They will trust their God. So even today, this time of the Gentiles, this delivering to the tormentors and all that kind of stuff, this started with Nebuchadnezzar, and it's still running today. And so it's almost like there'll be periods of peace and periods of tranquility and things like that. But there are 70 weeks determined specifically on the nation. And up to Jesus Christ, then you had 69 of those weeks done. So what you're left with is 1 week or 7 years. That's where you get the 7-year tribulation. That's where you get all that stuff in Revelation. That's what people are talking about. That's what the Bible's talking about. It's the last determination upon the nation that God has for the nation. It's the last 7 years there. And so that hasn't happened yet. And Jesus Christ talks about that in Matthew 24 and all that kind of stuff. But it's determined, the specific thing is that tribulation time that you call the tribulation, great tribulation, all that stuff, that's determined on the nation that had a contract with God. So that's the idea. It's not determined on, you know, Christians or things like that. It's determined on the nation. All right? So all that said, where we're at here. So the application was this. I give you all that history. You got the history of Israel. You got the whole complete history of Israel. So you understand when Jesus Christ says, he hears Peter say, should I forgive him seven times? And I can just imagine in Jesus Christ's mind thinking of all the history with the nation. And he says, no, 70 times seven. Just thinking of all that history with the nation. Because he is the God of the Old Testament. He's the one that talked to the nation. And then he showed up as a man on this earth. He says, no, 70 times 7. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven's like this. And he gives that parable. And then he applies the parable, which is what we'll make some application to very briefly here. Back over in Matthew, look what he applies it to. So here's the personal application to this. You got the history. He says in verse 35, Matthew 18, 35, so likewise, so don't be the servant that was forgiven and then turns around and isn't willing to forgive people who are seeking out forgiveness. Don't be that servant, because God's not that way. And so Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, after all this is said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So just to clarify, there's some other verses we could look at. I don't want to look at them. I'll just give you the rundown of it. In Luke, the Bible says, if someone trespasses against you and they seek out forgiveness, it's your duty as a Christian to forgive. Now, if people aren't seeking out forgiveness, then there's not any forgiveness there. That's just the reality of it. You can be ready to forgive, but there's no forgiveness there if people don't seek out forgiveness. Just like, I use this example, just like when you got saved, God didn't automatically forgive you all your sins or wipe your slate clean or anything like that just because Jesus died on the cross. You have to respond to that. You have to seek out something. You have to trust Jesus Christ. So forgiveness is offered, and when someone seeks it out, then according to Matthew 18, according to what Jesus Christ says, look, you've been forgiven. Therefore, you are under obligation. It's your job. I mean, otherwise you're just a hypocrite to have been forgiven so much and then turn around and hold something against somebody who it's not even what you've done to God is so much more than what this person's done to you. So here's how you say, does this about salvation? Is this isn't about salvation? What happens? Let me ask you. What happens to the guy in the parable who doesn't forgive his servant? What happened to him? What do you say, Josh? He gets delivered to the tormentors until what time? Till he pays it back. So this isn't about somebody going to hell. You're not going to pay your debt in hell. You can't do that. So what is this about? Look in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Second Corinthians 2:10. Here's how it gets applied. So the guy in the parable who will not forgive his servant, even though he has been forgiven so much, and his servant is begging for forgiveness, but he says, no, you're going to have to pay me back. Well, the king finds out and he says, no, all right, if you're going to treat your servant like that, then you pay me back. If you can't pay me back, I'll deliver you to the tormentors until you do pay me back. So here's how it plays out in a Christian's life and in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now here's the tormentors. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. That's the servant being delivered to the tormentors. That's the nation of Israel being delivered to the Gentiles. That's a Christian being delivered to the devil to have the advantage in his life. So he just makes the application. Look, the history of Israel is a picture of a human being. It's a person. It's like a person, their relationship with God. If you won't, and being clear about this thing, when a person seeks out forgiveness from you and you choose to withhold that forgiveness, Satan automatically gets the advantage in that situation. And I mean, you might have seen this stuff in your own life. You just see the bitterness, the bitter root grow. You'll see it, I mean, it'd probably play out in your health. It'd probably play out in your mind and just start eating away at your mind, your physical body. And what does he say? I think in Proverbs he says, what is it? No, I think envy is the rottenness of bones, but in another place he says something else about the being the rottenness of bones, but it's kind of like that. But the point is, a Christian, someone who's been forgiven, who will not offer that same forgiveness in Jesus Christ to somebody else, Satan automatically gets the advantage, just like Satan gets the advantage in the nation of Israel. Here's God just turns him over to the Gentiles, and he removes his protection completely. You read all of the terrible stuff Nebuchadnezzar did to that nation. Said he had no compassion whether the people were old or young. He didn't care whether it was male or female. He didn't care whether kids or old people. He didn't care. He killed people, and then he removed the nation from the land. And all that because God allowed that to happen. And all that happened because God turned that nation over to the tormentors. Just as a nation, here's as a Christian what Paul says. You read it again there. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's exactly what was said in the parable. The guy that doesn't forgive, he gets turned over to these tormentors until he pays it back. It's not that he goes to hell. It's not that he is cast into the lake of fire. It's that he is delivered to tormentors for a period of time, until the period of time is until you pay this thing back. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. That's what's going to happen in the nation of Israel. They've still got that 7 years left, and that's what that whole tribulation stuff and Jacob's trouble is all about and all that kind of stuff. So there's a lot in that Matthew 18 and that little parable that Jesus Christ mentions, and that forgiveness and things like that. And so I hope you understand why I put some of this stuff on the board, because it's so many verses and so much history. But it all applies to people. He makes the application personally. If you don't do it this way, then Satan's going to get the advantage and your life will be basically delivered to the tormentors. And that's just what's going to happen. So be forgiving. I mean, if you're saved, you've been forgiven. And you can show that same forgiveness to somebody who seeks it out. And you can be ready to forgive if you may not be able to restore a relationship or anything, but you can at least be ready if that person ever comes to their senses and says, yeah, I need forgiveness. Or maybe you're not the one who's been offended. Maybe you're the one who's offending other people. Maybe it's time you seek out some, you know, say you're sorry. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's not everybody else's fault. So it's some tough stuff on forgiveness. I can see why Laura wanted to leave, so... Anyhow, it's all this stuff is, it all makes perfect sense and application here. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. There's a lot of information here, and I pray it came across right. It's just a big picture of a nation and making the application to a person's life. Lord, I thank you so much for putting these things in your words to instruct us, and pray you'd point out areas of our lives that need to be reconciled, maybe with each other or with you. And thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.